is able to play those rounds, playing both parts at the same time. I'm amazed. And it was a wonderful thing to come again. Carol and I are delighted to be here. Getting caught up with Gary. Gary was driving today, and we're getting caught up on old times. You know, it's a lot of memories working together many, many years ago. It's a blessing to be with him again. It is, of course, the new year has begun. You're expecting some kind of a message that's going to be, you know, appropriate for New Year. And I won't disappoint you. We're going to try and have a little bit of a view of the past, the present, and the future. But I'm going to say that I'm going to give you a little bit of a funny view of the past. And then we're going to put that aside, and we're going to look ahead at a wonderful view that the Lord has. And everybody talks about the good old days. You know, the good old days are really, really special. What is so uplifting about the good old days? Probably that our memories forget a lot of the old days. And I want to read to you something that was actually posted by Everett Davey. Many of you know Everett Davey over from Edmondson Heights. And he posted this on Facebook. And I thought it was so interesting. I thought, okay, this will be our view of the good old days. And I don't know if you'll recognize exactly what this picture is, but this is about the horse manure problem of 1894 in New York. Maybe you don't think about this very often. Listen to this description of the good old days. The 15 to 30 pounds of manure produced daily by each beast multiplied by the 150,000 plus horses in New York City, resulted in more than 3 million pounds of horse manure per day, that somehow needed to be disposed of. That's not to mention the daily 40,000 gallons of horse urine. In other words, cities reeked, and it wasn't just New York City, it was all the big cities basically around the world at that time. As Morris said, the stench was omnipresent. Here are some fun bits from his article. Urban streets were minefields that needed to be navigated with the greatest care. Crossing sweepers stood on street corners for a fee. They would clear a path through the mire for pedestrians. Cross the street. You'd have to hire somebody on the street corner to clean the way for you. Wet weather turned the streets into swamps and rivers of muck, but dry weather brought little improvement. The manure turned to dust, which was then whipped up by the wind, choking pedestrians and coating buildings. Even when it had been removed from the streets, the manure piled up faster than it could be disposed of. Early in the century, farmers were happy to pay good money for the manure. By the end of the 1800s, stable owners had to pay it to have it carted off. There was just way too much. As a result of this glut, now listen to this little statistic, vacant lots in cities across America became piled high with manure. In New York, these sometimes rose to 40 and even 60 feet high. That might explain something about New York today. I don't know. We need to remind ourselves that horse manure is an ideal breeding ground for flies, which spread disease. Morris reports that deadly outbreaks of typhoid and infant diarrheal diseases can be traced to spikes in the fly population. Comparing fatalities associated with horse-related accidents in 1916 Chicago versus automobile accidents in 1997, he concludes that people were killed nearly seven times more often back in the good old days. Okay, the reasons for this are straightforward. Horse-drawn vehicles have an engine with a mind of its own. The skittishness of horses added a dangerous level of unpredictability to 19th century transportation. This was particularly true in a bustling urban environment full of surprises that could shock and spook the animals. Horses often stampeded, but a more common danger came from horses kicking, biting, or trampling bystanders. I don't think any of us worries about being bit today by a horse, right? Children were particularly at risk. Falls, injuries, and maltreatment also took a toll on the horses themselves. Data cited by Morris indicates that in 1880, more than 36 dead horses were cleared from New York streets every day, about 15,000 a year. So, fortunately, cars were invented, which actually did away with that problem. And, you know, we see now, oh, transportation, cars, what a problem, you know, but I think it was worse before the cars. So let's put the good old days aside for a minute. There's a couple of more charming pictures here in case you want to see. Here's an early street sweeper on the right. He had a big tank of water and some kind of a brush and just trying to deal with an amazing problem that is part of yesteryear. Not quite so good these good old days. Let's take a look now in 2024. I want to tell you a little bit about a strange situation that I faced in China. You know, China had a tonal language, and how you said certain words made a difference. For example, the word to buy is actually my, with a little bit of a dip in the tone. If you want to sell, you'd say my. Okay, so same kind of word, but it's my or my. And we always think, oh, well, there's nothing like that in English. You know, English is very straightforward. But there's some of these words that gave my students a lot of problems. And these were called heteronyms, one spelling, but how you say it, it means two different things. So for example, are you content? You know, content, or is it good content? Same spelling, different meaning to the word, right? And there's a bunch of these. There's actually about 13 that are pretty common in English, but the one I want to look at is present. I am going to present this morning, but we also have the word present or present. You know, the present time or a gift, a present. Hopefully you got lots of presents for your Christmas celebrations. And we're going to take a look at that word a little bit more as we look forward to see that our future and our present is really a gift, a present from God. And we're going to take a look at one reality, two promises, three treasures, okay? So let's take a look at this first reality. Forgiveness is a divine miracle of grace. The cost to God was the cross of Christ. We all can sit here this morning completely assured of our forgiveness if we know the Lord Jesus. He has forgiven us. That does not make us perfect. We're still being transformed into the image of Jesus himself. But we are forgiven. And whatever you might think about 2024, I genuinely hope that we all realize, you know, I'm sitting here in God's economy, in God's kingdom. I'm forgiven because of Jesus. Not because of myself, but because of Jesus. We know that God wants to teach us how to forgive each other and how to live in that atmosphere of forgiveness, because that's what's happened to us. It's an amazing thing. I hope it gives you a tremendous joy as you start this brand new year. Some years ago, well, actually, let's take a look at these scriptures first. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you," his disciples there, "this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Not because of them, but because of him, because of Jesus. That's why we're forgiven. "Finally, brothers," from Corinthians, "and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Restoration. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We're living in an atmosphere, in a world, in an era of forgiveness, but not because of us, but because of the Lord Jesus. Some years ago, I had the privilege of being involved in a prison ministry for quite a number of years down in Milton, provincial prison there, Maplehurst. And there was a man who had basically lived a pretty clean life, but he got in with the wrong crowd, and he got arrested and convicted for break and enter. Okay, now he went to prison for 9 months. Okay. Now, not because of me at all, but there was a group of volunteers. Actually, there were two elderly ladies who used to go every single week and have a Bible study there. And my group, the group that I was part of, we only went once a month. But these two ladies, one of them led him to the Lord. And he gave his testimony. And he said, you know, I used to be a free man, and I became a prisoner. But when I became a prisoner, I became a free man, because he met the Lord. And that was a wonderful testimony. And he shared about how the Lord had got a hold of him and changed, and he wanted to get into the Word of God, and it was just a wonderful testimony. Carol and I had the unusual experience of maybe about a month after he was released, when his sentence was done, we were walking on the beach in Wasega Beach. And it was a hot July evening. We're just there enjoying the hot weather. And all of a sudden, out of the dark, this man appeared with his wife and his two girls. And at first I thought, you know, what are you doing here? I thought you were in prison. But he said, no, no, remember, I was in prison, but I got released. And honestly, the look on his wife's face and those little girls, I wish that I could capture that look. That was the look of relief and joy in what had happened to their father. It was just astonishing. It's because of the Lord. The Lord took a prisoner and made him a free man. It's forgiveness. And I hope, if nothing else, that that reality stays with us this year. We realize, you know, yes, there's going to be trials. Yes, there's going to be disappointments and so forth. But the Lord has forgiven me. And I'm walking in his grace, and I need to share that grace with others too. God has extended grace, forgiveness to us. He's not going to change. He's not going to say, well, you know, I'll give you grace until March or until June, you know. It's not like that. He's not going to grow weary. He's not going to say, well, I forgave you, but I'm really getting tired. You know, I'm getting tired of you. He's not like that. It's on going forgiveness. We can keep in step with him, and his forgiveness, of course, is written with the blood of the Lord Jesus. So let's keep looking at this idea of the present as a gift, our present from God. Let's keep looking at that, and perhaps even think about, what does our life look like from heaven's perspective as we look at the next section here now? From heaven's perspective, there's two promises. One of them is there's in heaven, there's no more pain, tears, sorrow, or death. We're still experiencing that now. That's true. But we have something to look forward to. No more pain, tears, sorrow, or death. The second one we'll take a look at after is God dwells with us, and we're part of his temple. I think that is an astonishing thing when you think about it. And a wonderful encouragement as we go through 2024. But let's take a look at the first one first. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We're still living in the old order, but the new order is breaking in. And we're experiencing some of that. In Corinthians, Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." I can feel the life of Jesus working into my life. Even as my body is feeling some aches and pains, and maybe yours too, feeling some of the stresses of life, I still feel that goodness and that life and the vitality of the Lord Jesus working itself into me, into my experience. Okay, I think that's what sustains all of us as we go into 2024. Yes, there's some pain, there's some tears, there's some sorrow, but I feel Jesus' life as well. Have you ever wondered, in heaven, what age are we going to be? You know, have you ever wondered that? Will I be an infant, or, you know, a youngster, teenager, you know, I remember being a teenager. A teenager was kind of fun. It was a long time ago. I don't remember much about it now. But, you know, I'm also thankful for the experience that the Lord has given all of us over the years. So I would want some of that experience and that insight and that knowledge to mix with my teenage enthusiasm and energy. So I don't know. I don't know exactly what age we're going to be. It's not that clear in Scripture. It talks about, you know, the elders around the throne and the people of the Lord praising Him and thanking Him. But it doesn't really say for sure what age we're going to be. And I really don't know the answer to this. I know that God knows what's best, and I have a feeling it's going to be wonderful, and there's not going to be any pain or sorrow or tears or death, that for sure. But I don't know what age we'll be. I don't know. Maybe you get to choose. I really don't know. Okay, I really don't know. Scripture tells us also that God is with us, and we will be His temple. In Revelation 3, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. Have you ever thought about that? God is going to say, that one is mine. That one is mine. She's mine. He's mine. You know, before the angels. Have you ever considered that? I hope that encourages us as we go through 2024. Someday the Lord is going to acknowledge us before the angels. I think that's absolutely amazing. Revelation 21, He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. You know, Carol and I were talking that we found out that Carol is related to some people. We didn't realize it. Related to some people at LeMab, related to some people at Harcourt, and they're trying to figure out how they're related and all that. She might be related to all of you. I just don't know. You know, we've been doing, in the last couple of years, we did a lot of work on family trees, and it was kind of fun. We found out everybody's related. You know, we already knew that from the Scripture, but we found it out if you do a lot of digging, and especially the Europeans are all related, and the Asians are all related, and then you go back further, well, they're all related too, you know? It's very interesting, but it's really not that surprising. What is amazing is that God would consider us His family. Imagine that, family reunion at Christmas time. You know, it's great, get together with your family. But God is having this huge family reunion in heaven, and we're His family. I think that's something we must jump up and down about every single day in 2024. I'm part of God's family. You're part of God's family. That's really wonderful. Here's the one about the temple from 1 Peter. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Imagine, not only the family of God, but the dwelling place, the household, the place, the temple where God is worshipped. Each of us are all fit into that. Somehow we're all fit together into that temple. I think that is amazing. God is willing to be worshipped in the temple of His people. I think it's just absolutely amazing. And I hope it's an encouragement to us as we go through 2024, part of God's temple. So, as I say again, how can we continue to see God's work in the present time, as this amazing gift, the present, this gift to us that we're part of His family, we're part of His temple, we have this changing order, we're going to be in God's presence someday, and it is astonishing. Let's take a look at some promises and treasures. So there are three treasures here I'd like us to look at. One is rewards and deeds, and these are ones that I believe are very familiar with us. There's also one about words, God's words, our words. We'll talk about that in a moment. And then the idea that growth or personal edification growth might be an ongoing thing, even into eternity. And we might be experiencing new dimensions of God's majesty year after year after year. Let's take a look first at the rewards and deeds. Now, the scripture is pretty clear about this. You know, God is very faithful. His promises are sound. The things we do on earth do make a difference, okay? And this is something that we've all known for ages, you know? And here's what he says, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And as I was thinking about this, I thought, my heart will be there. Am I using my time in 2024, am I using my time to prepare a place for my heart? Because Jesus said very clearly, you know, my heart's going to be where my main focus of activity is and my main thinking and my main concentration. And he tells us to be very careful about how we can, you know, act here in this world. Are we preparing a place in heaven for our heart? I hope so. I hope that's part of our thinking in 2024. The other side is not that much different. This one person, he was a Greek philosopher. He said, to be doing good deeds is man's most glorious task. And this was written hundreds of years before Jesus. But it's still true, isn't it? You know, to do good deeds is a good thing. Obviously, the opposite is not very pleasant. And we don't need to be focused on the opposite. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 25. "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" Raise the question in my mind, okay? I want to think, am I preparing a place in heaven for my heart? But on earth, am I honoring my king? On earth, am I honoring him? Am I thinking about the fact that those people are important to him? He died for those people. He wants me to think about my neighbor and my people I might not even know. Okay? It's part of his economy and his kingdom. And in 2024, I want to think about my deeds, my activities, so that they reflect the fact that he's king. He's king. He's king here on earth, even if there's other leaders over the country. The second treasure is the witness of God's words. Now, there's two sides to this that I think are a real assurance. One is that God's word is not going to pass away. Okay, all these beautiful scriptures and promises that we read, they're going to come into heaven. You know, we heard this morning from Marty about in 2024, Psalm 24, you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's a beautiful promise. That's not going to be obsolete at some point. That's going to go into heaven. We're going to be able to look at all these beautiful scriptures and, you know, rejoice. God's word has not faded away. It never got obsolete. It never was superfluous. It's part of the reality of heaven. And so I really think that that's an encouragement for all of us. There's no shame or harm in memorizing scripture. It's a good thing. It's part of the eternal structure of the universe. God's word formed the universe. He spoke, and it came to be. And I think that that's going to be an encouragement for all of us. The second part, though, I think is very interesting, and that is our words. Now, here's what God says, Jesus says in Matthew, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. What does that empty, no purpose, no value, you know, silly, whatever. I don't think it means that we can be totally without any kind of joy. I don't think it means that. It just means that the power of the word, the power of our words, is really something we need to keep in mind as we go into 2024. If I could put it this way, imagine that you are painting a picture or sculpting something by the words we say, and they come out of our mouth and they create something. Something beautiful, or like the horse manure, maybe not so good, you know? Like it just keeps coming out of us, but we can make something beautiful, we can make something precious that people will say, wow, look at that. Look at what that person painted. Look at what that person sculpted. Look at what that person said. How wonderful that is, if you think about it. This next passage I put here because I thought, this was written 2,000 years ago, but take a look at it with me. Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people and finally arrived in Greece. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if somebody said, you know, Ivan or Carol or Adrian, you know, they traveled from Stirling to Toronto and spoke many words of encouragement along the way, you know, and you think that is his testimony. Many words of encouragement spoken by Paul. And I thought, we must remember that the intangibility of words becomes something solid as it comes out of our mouth. Let's shape that. Let's be artistic. Let's think about what honors God as we go through 2024. It's really a treasure that we are creating as we go. Let's look at the third treasure. Well, first of all, kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are truly endless. It's very true. Kindness is a gift that we can give to others each and every day. The idea that we might grow both here on earth and possibly after. This I'm speculating a little bit. But I know that we will experience God's majesty forever. That I know for sure. But let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. He says here, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You know, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. We're benefiting from that. We're growing. We have a new grandson born near the end of November. Okay, so he was 21 inches. We were told by his mom he was 21 inches. Now he's 23 inches or something. You know, we're getting updates on his weight. Well, it's because he's just taking it all in. He's definitely growing. And he's growing very rapidly, of course, as this happens. And thankfully, we slow down over time. but you know, it's wonderful to see him. We went after Christmas down to see them again. And oh yeah, he's bigger. I can tell it's 23 inches. Well, I can't really tell, but he's definitely getting bigger. And mom is talking to Catherine, you know, back and forth about how he's feeding and all these different things, you know. But it's true, a newborn baby really, really grows, and it's just the appetite is insatiable. Are we like that? Are we thinking, Lord, I know you're wanting to feed me. I know you've got more for me, you know. I want to grow. And are we going to continue to grow even through our elderly years in this world? And possibly into the next world. I don't know exactly about the next world. I don't know whether we will be perfect, exactly, completely, totally developed in the next world, or whether there will be complete, you know, perfection of a state, but yet continuing growth in heaven. I'm not exactly sure about that. Here's another scripture. This one from 2 Peter chapter 1. I think it was on Peter's mind. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Wow, there's a lot right there. Imagine if we just said, Lord, I'm going to take 1 month of 2024 and just look at one of these qualities, 1 month by 1 month. There's so much right there. And Peter says, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know the Lord Jesus, but there's also the possibility of knowing, but not necessarily being productive and effective. And Peter urges the believers through his writing, let this all grow, develop, bubble forth. And I would say, here we are, 2024. Let's keep adding these qualities. It's God's goodwill, and for our benefit as much as all the people around us. So I think it's a possibility that we may arrive in heaven and still be growing in some way. I certainly believe we're going to experience the majesty of the Lord further. How should we view heaven? Is it static? Well, it's perfect, I'm sure. But is there some more and more reflection of the majesty of God, eon after eon? I don't really know. That's an area I'm not sure about. I think God is incredibly creative. How that all works itself out in the hereafter, I'm not exactly sure. I would like to show you some birds. Now, birds are birds, right? We see birds a lot. We see seagulls, we see sparrows, robins, crows. But in China, there were magpies, lots of magpies. You know, they have a very loud, raucous call, you know, and they'd sit out on the trees and they'd be yelling back and forth at each other. But they have beautiful feathers. I didn't realize they're not just black and white. When they fly, they're also blue, and there's a lot of delicate shades. And every bird, there were some other very interesting birds that we saw, some with great big long beaks, and every bird is a work of art. And amazing to think, where did that all come from? The mind of God creates incredible diversity. So I'd like to show you these birds. That doesn't say anything about flowers or trees or a deer or any other kind of beautiful animal. This is just a little tiny segment of the creativity and majesty of God. And I find it encouraging because it reminds me that the God who created all these things is the God we're all going to meet. And we're going to be in his presence. And we're going to see more works of art than we can ever possibly imagine. So there might be some music here, but you'll certainly see some interesting birds. Here we go. Let's try. ending with a Canadian blue jay, a beautiful bird. A little bit noisy sometimes, but a beautiful bird. So I was looking at these and I was just thinking, you know, God is so amazing. God is so amazing. Now here's a bird. It's a duck of some kind. I don't know where it's from. And I was thinking, like, what kind of an artist would envision this amazing bird, you know? And all the other ones we saw, was there one that was your favorite or you thought, well, that's the best one. That's the perfect one, you know? Or was it just, wow, there's so many different amazing birds. You know, Charles Darwin, of course, did all kinds of studies of nature. He said, the sight of a peacock made him feel sick because he couldn't figure out why it had all those amazing feathers. You know, he couldn't think of any real logical reason why it developed that way. So, you know, when you don't believe in God, it might make you sick. When you believe in God, when you believe in the reality of God's majesty, then you think, wow, this is the way God is. This is not unusual. God is amazing, and we're going to experience his majesty through all of eternity. Do you think God could imagine other kinds of birds we've never seen? I'm sure he could. I saw a photograph one time. It was some kind of a, I don't know if it was like a salamander or something, but it was like the male such and such a species of salamander, and it had this amazing foot with all these different colored tendrils coming out of it that allowed it to run and walk on underwater plants and things. And I thought, I don't think I can imagine something like that. And we're just continuing to discover more and more and more, layer after layer after layer of the majesty of God. And I think we're going to enjoy all of that in eternity, more and more and more. I don't think there's any limit to it. But I'm speculating a little bit. But I do believe we're going to enjoy the majesty of God forever and ever. And that's a treasure that I hope you will take with you into 2024. So to summarize, how do we understand our present? Is it present time or it's a gift? 2024 is a gift from God for all of us. Not just something to endure, but a gift. Do we realize there's a reality we're forgiven? You know, two promises, three treasures. Let's take a last quick look at these. Forgiveness, restoration is part of our experience because we know the Savior. He's a Savior who saves us. We're forgiven. And we can be assured of that throughout 2024. Do we understand the promises? You know, a couple promises. There's many, of course, through Scripture. No pain, tears, sorrow, death. That is the future. But the life of Christ is already working itself into our lives even right now. We are God's people, and he's building us into his temple. He's willing and happy to associate with us. Imagine that. Imagine. And then the three treasures, rewards and deeds. You can do what is right and know that God doesn't forget. He knows about it. And we are preparing a place in heaven for our heart with the actions that we express here on earth. And we are honoring the King with the actions we express here on earth. And of course, his words will not pass away. Our words are like works of art that we can fashion something beautiful out of. And then we're going to continue to grow in this world, and I think in the next world, and experience God's majesty forever. How do you look at your life in 2024, a present time or the gift, I think is the question for today. I'd like us to look just briefly at a gospel in a verse. Okay, it's one verse, but to me it's always been very, very precious, and perhaps it might be the verse you want to memorize in 2024. Okay, it's a simple verse from Revelation. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Okay, Revelation 7:17. Take a look at it. Lamb is, of course, the sacrifice of Jesus. He's the sacrificial lamb. That's why we're forgiven. But he's on the throne. He's been raised. He's in heaven on the throne. That's the absolute victory of Christ over all the enemies of God. Okay, he's a shepherd. He will shepherd us. He will lead them to springs of living water. Springs of living water is often a symbol of blessing, but also of the Holy Spirit. Lead them to springs of living water in our life today. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, the tears of stress and strife and war and all kinds of horrible things that happen, God's going to wipe that away. We have a role to play, but I'm so thankful that God is the one who's in charge. So if you wish, if you'd like to just take a closer look at this verse and maybe make it your 2024 verse, you know, and keep all those little elements in focus, lamb, throne, shepherd, leading them, springs of living water, wiping away the tears by God himself. I think it's a wonderful verse. It's always been very, very special to me. I hope you have a wonderful new year. I hope we'll all be thinking of our collective future. It's already with us in the present time and as a gift. And we will miss you. I believe we're coming back in July, Lord willing. And as long as Gary drives very carefully, which he always does. Jesus will be with you every single day, and he has a wonderful present for you. So the present time, it's also a present. Now, I was thinking, how do I conclude this with a little thought? And I thought, I'm going to search online. I wanted a picture of the church. I'm going to search online for Grace Bible Chapel in Sterling, and that's what I did. And believe it or not, there it is. You know that. But it got me thinking, did Jesus die for the building? No, not the building, right? It's a beautiful building. It's a beautiful church. Jesus did not die for the building, but it's a place where people whom he died for meet. And when I was doing this searching, guess what? Look at these beautiful people that popped up on the internet. I can hardly, you know, nobody should be surprised, but here they were. Here they were on the internet. I was just thinking, wow, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So let's go into 2024, remembering the church is the people. The building is a great place to meet. It's a wonderful place to meet. The church is the people who God loves dearly, all of us. I only found three pictures here. As you go into 2024, rejoice in all that the Lord is doing. And let's all look ahead and not think of this year as something to endure, but as a gift from God as we go forward. May I just say a short prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the dear folks here at Grace Bible Chapel. Bless them, Lord. Bless them with your wonderful presence, all of us. And help us to remember that your gift to us this year is the present, that we're forgiven, that we can look forward with a great anticipation, and we can also act and live out your kingdom wishes here on earth. We pray in Jesus' name for your blessing. Amen.